Well, ladies and gentlemen, we'll go ahead and get started. Appreciate you being here tonight. I'm going to try something different tonight. We're in the middle of Habakkuk. We should be starting Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, where Habakkuk is replying to the Lord's response, and we'll go back to that. But I'm working on, because I've got some time this summer, I'm working on a book. It's going to be a short book, a little book. I'm going to try in the next few years to, you know, I've written several little books or books, some big books, but try to put some things out to keep handing out material, and then we can put it online. I know Clint would like to put it online in a book format like he did the Jerusalem book or Titanic Faith. He's got an entire website that you can click through it. But there's some topics. Instead of trying to do a big, broad book, it's just kind of hit some topics. And even maybe if they're like folded over, stapled books. I got a few things I'd like to go back and do just to keep some things in circulation, keep them in print. I suppose when the internet goes down or when they shut everything off and you're completely censored, you need to hand out a book, you know. But nonetheless, the book that I'm looking at, what I've got here for you tonight, and it's the first few chapters. And again, like I said, they're short chapters. You can take it home. And again, it's not proofed. I mean, I've typed it. I've read through it. But it's again, it needs to be read by somebody besides myself. But anyway, the name would be Brace for Impact, but it comes from this theme of prepare your soul. Not you know, meet Jesus so you're ready to die and go to heaven, but in the climate that we're living in, always, even in life, if it's in life, if it's in a particular age of a society, you're going to have to be ready and understand some things and be able to hang on to some promises to trust God. And this comes from two places in Habakkuk chapter 1. We've been talking about this. Habakkuk's complaining in chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 about how bad his culture is. And God says, well, I'm going to do something that's utterly amazing. You wouldn't believe it if I told you, which gives the indication that we have an understanding of God and what he's doing. But when it comes time, you know, sometimes for God to intervene in history or if in our lives or wherever, we want this, but he's looking at a bigger picture. He does something that's like, how does that even make sense? Well, from our little position looking up, it doesn't even make sense. But from his position, seeing the whole story, the whole battle from on top, this makes complete sense. And he sees the end from the beginning. And he tells him, he says, you would not even believe it if I told you. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. And we know that, you know, raising up the Babylonians at this point. And he's going to bring judgment. And Habakkuk's response, of course, in chapter 1, verse 12, we're not going to talk about tonight. But, you know, he begins to say, you know, this doesn't even make sense. You're from everlasting. He makes a bunch of theological statements that are accurate, but it doesn't fit with what God is going to do. And God then replies the second time in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, write down the revelation. In other words, he's giving him information, a revelation. He's revealing more of the plan. And you're going to have to accept. You have to live by faith. This is where the verse, the righteous will live by faith. You may not see how A and B and C are connected, but you do know enough about what God is doing that you should trust him. And in this book, one of the first things I'm going to point out here, and I'll show you in just a minute, is these two basic statements. We're going to talk about promises. Promises of God. Now, not in the wild, charismatic word of faith, everything's going to be good, I'm going to have the greatest life now type promises, but more about promises that reveal God's ways. And this is what we want to know, is what is God doing? Like the Exodus generation, they saw God's works, but they never understood his ways. We see that in Psalms, we see that in Hebrews chapter 4. They saw his works, but they never understood his ways. And God spent 40 years trying to explain to them and demonstrate what he was doing and who he was. And they took the good things they wanted, but they never understood God's ways. And so God's promises or God's word reveals what God is doing, what God's ways are. And we're going to face things in life, or as our nation continues to unravel, we're going to face things that it's like, what is going on? If you don't know some basic principles, and here's the two right here that I'm going to have in this book. Is number one, again, it's so simple, it's like almost embarrassing to point it out, but God is good. Okay, God is good. So whatever he's doing, if you're on his side, if you're a child of God and you're pursuing God and you're following God and walking to the best of your understanding. Now, you're not going to have all the answers. Habakkuk doesn't have all the answers. And when God tells him the answer, he argues with God, says that's not the answer. It's like Jesus told Peter, you know, Peter's walking with God. And Jesus asked him, who do you say I am? He says, you're the Son of the living God. Very good, Peter. And then a few moments later, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. So in one sense, God commends Peter, Jesus commends Peter for understanding who he is. But when he reveals the next phase of the plan, Peter's like, no. And then God, Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. So we understand these things, but there's always going to be something we don't understand. So this is one thing when we talk about rest. And in Hebrews chapter 4 on Sundays, we're talking about entering the rest, staying in God's rest. You're going to have to have confidence. You're going to have boldness, confidence, trust in God. Even when things don't make sense, you can always fall back on this. I don't know. I don't understand. But God's nature is good. And it's like that's almost like a beginning point. But it's also an ending point. When you run out of information, when you run out of Bible verses, when you run out of all your explanations and all your, you know, church friends and all this, like, I don't know. Okay, you go right back to the beginning. But God is good. So this is like the Alpha and the Omega Bible promises. The other thing that I use in here as one of the foundations is those who seek God will find God. It's God is not hiding. If you want to know God, if you want to seek God, if you want something from God, if you go to God, you're going to find God. People that can't find God don't want to find God, or they're looking for something that is not God. Simple point, in the Garden of Eden. I mean, if you get in your religious mind, you know, Eve eats from the tree. She listens to the snake. She gives it to Adam. Adam eats. He joins in the rebellion. And God says, that's it. It's too unholy. I'm never coming back again. And God vanished into heaven and never dared tread where man treads again because he was too sinful. So God went and hid himself. I mean, that sounds like a good religious story. But if you go back and read the story, you know that's not what happened. Eve ate. Adam ate. They realized something. We've been in rebellion. We've sinned. And what they do, they went and hid. And the very next day, God comes walking in. He knows what's happened. He's not like, well, this is too unclean. He just walks right in on these two naked people who cover themselves up with, you know, leaves or something. And he says, what'd you do? Why are you hiding? I mean, who was hiding? Adam was hiding. God is not hiding. God, Jesus came to the earth to find man. Throughout history, throughout any interaction you have with God, God is looking for man. Romans says the truth is everywhere. Nation or creation declares the glory of God. We know all this. But men do what? They can't find it. They're looking, but they can't. No, they suppress it. They're staring right at it and they don't want it because it reveals what? Their sin. It reveals you are the problem. You need to change. And so they suppress the truth and create a false philosophy. And so the fact is, the good news, if you want to find God, if you want to seek God, I can guarantee, there's certain things you can't guarantee. I don't know what God's going to do. But according to scripture after scripture, story after story, if you are looking for God, if you are looking for truth, you're looking for the answer, you are going to find it because God is not hiding. Proverbs, wisdom cries out in the streets. She's everywhere. She's, how long are you going to continue in your simple ways? How long are you? It's like, I'm here. It says she raises. She's not whispering in the corner. She's not in the dark alley down the street around the corner. She's in the marketplace. She's hollering in the streets. It's almost like she's not very ladylike because she's out in the streets hollering, making a big scene because she's proclaiming, look, here I am. And why aren't we finding? Well, because we don't want to. God is good, and if you want to find him, he is there. And that applies to the unbeliever looking for God, or it applies to us. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it abundantly without reproving you or condemning you. If you're saying, I don't understand this, there's a certain place where God will continue to reveal. Again, The things revealed belong to us and to our children. The secret things belong to God. There's going to be a line where God's not going to reveal things to you. You know, the day of his return, you know, certain end time mysteries. We're never going to understand those until they take place. But there are some things that God is trying to reveal. Anyway, that's in Habakkuk. Go back like two books to Zephaniah. Is it two books? Or is it forward two books? Zephaniah. There's Zephaniah. You had one book, Zephaniah. And this is actually part of what we call what I've titled chapter four, Zephaniah chapter two. And in Zephaniah, what we know is Judah and Jerusalem are being condemned. Zephaniah has not been sent to call the people to repentance. He's been sent to tell them it's over. God's going to burn the world. He's going to burn the nation. He's going to tear it down. Nothing's going to be left. Everything's going to come down. The nations are coming down. And it's like, well, what do we do? We need to do? Well, what you need to do is prepare for it. Because, well, and that's where we're at. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Zephaniah. Gather together, O shameful nation. That would be Judah. Before the appointed time arrives. What's the appointed? The appointed time is the destruction of Jerusalem, which would be 586 right here when Nebuchadnezzar burns it. You know, 605, 597, 586. It's coming down. So gather together, and the day sweeps on like chaff before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Now, again, we're talking historical here in Zephaniah. This, of course, you know, addresses also the end times. It says in verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do what he commands, seek righteousness and seek humility. And right here it is, perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. So you've got wrath coming, and he's telling the believers, seek humility, seek righteousness. Seek these things, the nature of God. In other words, get to know God. Prepare your soul. And it's not a promise. Even in the Hebrew, it's a perhaps. It's like, perhaps you will be sheltered. You're not going to avoid it. You're not going to be delivered. You're going to live through this disaster. Jeremiah, he didn't get to go to Egypt while Nebuchadnezzar burned the city. He stayed there and hid. He stayed there during the starvation. He smelled the burning bodies in the streets, and he wrote Lamentations. I mean, he watched the whole thing. He's saying, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Change, change, change. For 40 years, they never changed. And when disaster came, he was right there, you know, no showers, no house, no food, smelling burning bodies in the streets. Then he writes Lamentations. He's staring at it. But how did he prepare himself? Like, here's the escape route. Zechariah. He's the one who tried to escape, and he got captured. He had his eyes gouged out. But there was no escaping. Where would they prepare? They can't prepare, in a sense, physically. You can't store up enough food. You can't dig a hole deep enough. You've got to prepare your soul. You're going to have to get ready so that when these things happen, you don't collapse. You remain where? You remain in the rest, in God's rest, where you've got complete confidence. And this is basic. And I think of all the generations we've had in American history, we are a generation that is going to have to understand that you can prepare your ammunition. You know, we've got ammunition. We've got guns. You can prepare your finances, and we've prepared our finances. We've got, you know, certain money, different places into, you know, we've, diversified, you know, and you can do all, you know, you should do all those things. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when eventually none of those things will be swept away. You're going to have nothing except your rest in God. And that rest in God is not going to be some flowery promise. It's going to be something that God is talking and revealing to you that he is doing in history. And the reward is going to be on the flip side. And to make it there, you're going to have to understand what God is doing. So that's kind of what we're talking about in this book. And here we go, chapter 1. I'm not going to read this. I actually gave this to you so you can read through it. If you want to, Marilyn, if you want to edit the thing, you certainly can. I'm going to have Zach, you know, who's teaching literature in Taiwan. I'll have him read it. And then eventually Tim Vanneman, who does all the editing, he'll eventually do the final editing and stuff. But and again, I don't mind. I mean, I don't mind if you know, send me an email and go, this is, you know, Galen, why don't you spend more time in your garden? You know, you just, you know, water the yard. You're old, you know, go spend time with your grandkids. Stop, you know, really. No one's going to read this. It's not useful. It's just like every other book anybody's written. It's been written 1,000 times. But anyway, tell me, because it's like if I'm wasting my time, you know, anyway, this first chapter, 01, I just named 01, faith. It's basically, it says to have faith, you need to know something about information. So to do this whole thing, this is basic stuff. You're going to have faith. To have faith, you're going to have knowledge. And then you're going to have to understand that knowledge, and then you're going to have to trust that knowledge. Now, if you don't have knowledge, you can't have faith. This is basic apologetics, right out of framework, first few chapters. Faith is not blind. It's not like, well, I just believe. You believe what? I mean, you've got, and God has revealed himself in creation and in his word. And so you've got to have some knowledge to trust God. The second paragraph means, it says you've got to establish what you think of the Bible, because you're going to have faith in God. You're going to have to get this knowledge, this information from somewhere. Basic Christianity, the Bible, the word of God, is the source of this knowledge. Now, we're drifting faster and further from that until someday this is going to be a major revelation to the church, that the Bible contains the information about God. It doesn't come from singing praise and worship songs to your boyfriend Jesus repetitively over and over and over again, and you work yourself in some kind of mystical state of having some thought or vision. It's like that's called mysticism. And that goes on to this next thing. If you do not trust the Bible, where do you get your information? That's the third paragraph. The fourth paragraph. Instead of the Bible for information about God, you could use your own judgment and come to your own opinion. Like, what do you know about God? Well, now you sound like you're on a talk show. Well, here's what I think. Well, why not? Just shut it off. We're done here. Here's what I think. It's like, you don't know anything. Everyone's got an opinion. What we need is the Bible. But understand, I've used this as an argument. There's some things, I give a list of things in there about natural things that we deal with every day in our life. Someone in the community knows about these things, but things like simple things like automobiles, electronic devices, plumbing systems, or your air conditioning. I mean, if my air conditioning breaks down, I mean, it's like, oh, it's like not a problem. I'm sure I can think of another way of creating an air conditioner. It's like we're not limited just to what everyone else thinks or just one opinion on air conditioning. I think what I'm going to do, it's like, well, that's not going to work. Or he goes on and gives the examples here. You can't just make up your own idea. Political situations in your city, your nation, or countries of the world. I mean, there are actual facts that are going on. I can, well, here's, I think, and here's my opinion. It doesn't matter. It's like there's reality out there. Goes on, you can't create your own diagnosis of your blood condition or translate any foreign brochure into your own language, or you plant crops that you'll harvest in for your own food supply next year, or read all the books written the last 12 months. I mean, it's like these are things in the natural. You cannot do these things. Imagine the disaster. I mean, I use this when I talk to kids in school. The disaster we would be in if we simply shut down the trucking industry. I mean, we shut down the trucking industry, we starve. Well, not me. I would find a way. Well, I would. I've only I've got in my yard that's growing is green grass. I mean, that's it. I mean, it's like if there's nothing in Hy-Vee, I mean, and then if the water system shut down, they wouldn't have green grass. I mean, it just burn out. I mean, I'm dead by the end of the week. It's like, so I mean, there's that. Now we're talking about not spiritual truths. We're talking about things I do every day of my entire life: food, or medicine, or air conditioning. Those things, they're just, I don't know. Now, I've got to come into reality to deal with all of those things because they are real, they are effective. I'm limited in my natural knowledge. The next paragraph, the second to the bottom, if I create my own reality that did not match any of these true science, nutrition, language, or history, I would perish miserably in the natural world. Even if I would think, well, I'm just gonna turn my yard into a garden, and I'll plant tomatoes and potatoes and corn, have a couple chickens, and I'll survive the winter. Now, my grandpa could do that out on the farm in 1935, even when I was a kid in the 60s. My grandpa could do that. Galen Weimers, his grandson, cannot do that. I will die. It's a shame. My grandfather could live on a farm by himself and get through the winter. But within 40, 50, 60 years, his grandson is dependent on Hy-Vee. That, I mean, I'm kind of embarrassed by that. I mean, really, I've got a grill, but it's a gas grill. It's got an electronic starter. I need to start a fire. Like Tyler, he wants to start a fire. He bought him a survival book. He loves this. It's a survival book, how to survive. So Tyler will read chapters after chapters. Then, of course, he sees something, how to start a fire. And guess what he wants? He wants to go start a fire. How do we start a fire? So it's like, so we got some stuff. I'm wasting your time. But we went out. He said, I said, how do you start a fire? Well, he'd read the article. He said, you strike some stones together. Because he read the article, little couple paragraphs there. So I go, well, let's do it. So I said, well, better do it on the grill because you don't want to burn something down. So we're on the grill, and we've had some little sticks there and some grass, you know, and right there on the grill. And he's doing two rocks, went out, picked up the rug. It's like, it's not working. And so I'm not really making fun of him because that's exactly what I would look like. It's like, if I had a match, I got a chance. But then we couldn't get it started with rocks, obviously. So I went and got some matches. I struggled getting the grass to light up to burn the little sticks to get the little log burning. I struggled using matches, and I realized, man, I'm dead. When society collapses, I'm dead. It's like fight for survival. I can't even start a fire with my grandson. So I just click the grill, turn the grill on. But nonetheless, okay, that's a waste of time. But anyway, the bottom point here is. We got to go to God and have Him reveal these things to us, and that is the Bible. And well, that's right. Faith rest. We mentioned that faith rest up here. The faith will put you in this state of rest. This is right out of Hebrews chapter 4, the faith rest state, where when problems come at you, you've got to deal with life, but you don't need to just panic because you know that overall there is a God. First, there's a good God. You can seek God. You'll find God. And you can enter into this rest. And here is five generations listed right here. The Exodus generation, 1445 to 1405, they were invited to the rest. Now, again, we often think of the promised land being the rest, but it was actually more than entering into the promised land. Because they could have entered into the rest in the wilderness, trusted God. Joshua and Caleb did. They weren't in the promised land, but they were trusting and resting in God's promise. God said, I'll take you here. You rest in that and know it's going to take place. David's generation, when he quotes and uses the Exodus generation as example in Psalm, 95? He warns his generation, and you can see I've got it right here. 95. It says, he says, we do not want to be like them, and they never entered the rest. Now, David is living in the promised land at that time, and he's still telling his people, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness, but trust God so you can enter the rest. They never entered the rest, and he's still telling his people of his generation, you can still enter the rest. So it's way beyond the promised land because they're in the promised land, but he's telling them, when you hear God's voice, when you hear his promises, trust him. Jeremiah's generation, 620 to 586, we drop down there. I've got the verse written right there. Notice what Jeremiah says in chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find, there it is, rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now, when he's saying, stand by the ancient paths, in other words, go back to the ancient documents. He's not talking about an ancient road somewhere. He says, you're standing in 620. You're right in this period right here, Jeremiah's ministry right in here. He says, you're confused. And remember, they had just found the book of the law. Josiah had just found the book of the law. Let's go back to the ancient paths. Ask for them. Seek God. Seek what should we do? And when you find them, walk in them. And when you find them, you want them, you ask for them, God will give them to you. Now walk in them, and you'll find rest for your souls. But his generation, they would not have any of it. Right here it says, we will not walk in it. We want something progressive. We want something new. We want something that matches our desires. We don't want to go back and correct. Adam didn't want to go back and correct. No one wants to go back and find the ancient path. They want They want things to be caught up with what they want. I mean, we're right there today in our culture. But he says right there, X's generation could have entered the rest. David's generation could have entered the rest. Jeremiah is telling him, you can find rest. Jesus then comes in 30 AD and he says this. Now, remember, Moses, David, Jeremiah were talking about finding the word, finding the truth, asking for it, and then walking in these ways. In 30 AD, the word had become flesh. And so Jesus doesn't need to say, you need to go study the word. You need to ask for the word. He can talk. He can make it personal. Watch how this flips around here, because it's personal to him. He says, Jesus, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. Now watch this. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And even some translations say, learn of me. In other words, he's saying, you know, I am the word. I am the way. I am the life. Come, and I will teach you, and I can give you rest. And of course, I write this in Matthew 12, 6 through 8 and 14. They would have nothing. It said right there, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him on how to destroy him. So there's many in the Exodus generation, many in David's generation, Jeremiah's generation, and Jesus' generation who did not want to enter the rest. They wanted it their own way. The word of God came against what they thought. And then, of course, then we got the classic in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And I've got those verses written down. We're doing that on Sundays. Turn the page. And that just says in 63 A.D., you know, 63 to 68 A.D., somewhere in there, that the writer of Hebrews was telling the people, get ready. You need to. I think he was in a situation very similar to we were, because if it's 63 A.D., their cities burnt and destroyed within 7 years. The war began 3 years later, 66 A.D., right in there. So somewhere in that time period. So he, in a sense, is preparing the Christians to not forsake the growing and maturing, because you're going to have to enter this rest to endure what's going to happen to your society. But I top of page, whatever the next page is there, it's the first paragraph. The place of rest for your soul occurs when we are confident in God's plan. See, confident in God's plan. God's rest is not found in external circumstances, although we can enjoy them. Or achieved with internal distractions, although, you know, watching a video now and then and kind of relaxing, that's fine. But that's not the rest we're talking about. The rest that the Lord invites us to is obtained and maintained by believing the promise of the Lord. Now, once again, you're going to have to know the promise of God. You're going to have to know the Word of God. And to know the Word of God, you're going to have to be confident in the Bible to find Him. If you make up something imaginary, here's what I think God wants. Well, that can change, and it's not going to work out. There's no substance to it. Bottom of the next paragraph, I say each of these generations had people who secured their souls, prepared their souls, or braced for impact by trusting the word of the Lord. But they also had large numbers who refused to listen, refused to understand, and refused to believe the clear words they heard. Now, that's we'll stop right there just for a moment. Do not be distracted by the masses. There's going to be large masses. And if the church has not been teaching the word of God, the tighter this vice gets, the tighter this grip gets on our society, the more pressure, there's more people are going to be peeling off. People that claim Christ, claim to be word people, claim to know the Bible. If you don't enter this rest, if you don't prepare your soul, they're going to collapse. It's like, well, that's pretty judgmental. That's very negative. That's the kind of talk we do not need. Well, that's the Exodus generation. That's David's generation. That's 586 B.C. That's 30 A.D. That's 63 to 66 A.D. in Jerusalem. I mean, it's everywhere. It's all time. If it's not the truth, then that would be the exception. I mean, if a person wanted to go out and make a safe bet on preaching right now, if you wanted to be safe and make sure you want to say, I'm a prophet, I'm going to prophesy what's going to happen, you would say, many are going to fall away when the pressure comes. Whoa, are you a prophet? That's history. You know, I mean, what I'm saying here is not like, well, that's your opinion. That's the way it happens every time. I mean, it's like if it doesn't happen, it's going to be the exception. So when people start peeling away, it should not be a time of like, well, maybe I should reconsider. You should consider the knowledge of God found in the Bible, place faith in it, knowing that there's going to be things happening that you do not understand, just like Habakkuk, just like Jeremiah, just like Peter. I don't agree with that. I don't understand God. What are you doing? If you understand some basics, God is good. Seek God and you'll find him. That will get you started. You'll have faith and stay in this rest. If people want to reject the Bible, they don't have any knowledge. If they don't have any knowledge of God from the Bible, they really don't have faith that's going to stand up. They've got a wish. And as soon as the pressure comes, any kind of imitation rest they had, it's gone. I would bet the majority is going to be there. That's why I think something like talking about this and writing a book and getting some people ready is an advantage. Now, if it doesn't happen, like, you know, the nation recovers, you know, and everything's fine, and it's like, it's still going to happen in your life. I mean, you still have struggles in your life, and you're still, if it's not a national crisis, we're all going to have daily crisis. It may be, you know, a financial, it may be a health, it may be a child, it may be a situation at work. It's the same cycle still applies. You know the word. You place faith in it. I don't understand what's going on at work, but I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to have the character of God and rest in God's going to do something good. I mean, it could just be a situation at work. It could just be your marriage. It could be anything. Or it could be a national crisis. So this is not like, well, this may not be important. I mean, this is basic daily need. Okay. Middle paragraph, it's like right in the middle there. Those who believe and maintain their confidence in the promises of God despite the opposition, the perils of the wilderness, the fears of life and persecution. Remember that persecution for believing the truth prepared their souls for rest. And perils in the wilderness, fears of life and the persecution did not take them out of the rest. If you actually are in the rest, if I, not you, if I am actually in the rest, persecution will not move you out of the rest. You're there because you're trusting the good God. It's like, I don't understand it. I don't like it, but it's like, I'm still in this rest. And that's the target. I mean, that's the target. I don't know if I've really got entered this rest until all hell breaks loose and I got nothing. It's like, yeah, I'm still confident. I'm not going to renounce Christ. I'm still confident. And the disciples all did that, apparently, through church history. Every one of them either died or suffered some major persecution, and no one backtracked. That's one of the apologetic proofs of Jesus' resurrection. There's no record of anyone ever saying, I'm lying, I'm lying, I'm lying. I was just kidding you. It's not true. We stole the body. I can show you where it's at. Don't kill me. Peter never did. John never did. There's nowhere in record. What was it? Chuck, help me out. Chuck Carlson. What's his name? Nixon. Colson. You know what he said? You remember? You know the story? You know what I'm going to say? He said he. Part of the reason he became a Christian. He became a Christian in prison after Watergate, right? One of the things he has said. He says they had a handful of people who they all had to trust each other and not betray anyone. But they couldn't, they'd lied, they'd deceived, they'd done some things. And he says they started turning on each other. Once the law came after him, they started turning on each other. He ended up in prison. And he says, that's where I began to realize Christianity, when I saw the nature of men, I'm paraphrasing, when he saw how men behave, which is not surprising, he says, how could, say, 12 disciples or the early believers, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the persecution they went through, they never collapsed. They held together stronger than the people involved in Nixon's Watergate cover-up. And he says, when I saw that, he says, I knew this was true, that Jesus Christ was alive. Because they tried to kill these people. Say it's not true. Deny it. They wouldn't. He says, they put like a little bit of pressure on these guys at Watergate. Oh, we'll tell you everything. And so that's his interpretation. Okay. It's the last paragraph says those who refuse to believe or could not maintain their confidence. And that's what we're talking about here. Believing and then being able to maintain your confidence. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Being able to endure to the end. Could not maintain their confidence in the Lord during times of confusion, problems and persecution were either eternally lost if they weren't saved Or, if they were saved, I believe in eternal security, they could not grow into mature believers. So they either perished for all eternity or lived fruitless lives in this age before the Lord. I believe many Christians today are living or will live fruitless lives. They may be saved, they may have accepted Christ, but they've got what they call that shallow, you know, the shallow roots. As soon as the sun comes, they're going to wither and dry up. Now, apparently they had the word, and we could say they were saved, depending on if you want to say you can lose your salvation. That's another conversation. Okay, there's some verses right there which would match. Next page, God's ways and promises preparing your soul. Oh, okay, here we go. I talk here a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, watch this. I think this is important. The fruit of the Spirit. And see how this sounds in your spiritual palate. You've got fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You've got all these things. And in our modern church, you know, this would be typical, right? Just draw a little heart around it. It's all feminized. It's all soft. And, you know, sometimes I have not functioned well in churches because it's like, you know, you're too harsh. You're not kind. You're so feminized. The only a good pastor is a nice pastor. He doesn't want anyone. Everybody's happy. You know, and I could tell you story after story after story. But you start looking at this fruit of the Spirit. It's not a little teenage girl heart drawn around it. The fruit of the Spirit is going to have to be strong. It's going to have to be bold. Let me give you a couple here. Love, of course, the Beatles ruined the meaning of love. Joy, that's just, you know, giggly happiness. Peace means no problems. Don't get upset. Don't cause any problems. We got a church of love and peace. So we just eat potato salad and we just get along with everybody. But now you think about faithfulness. Think about goodness. Think about endurance. That would be it. We could go on and on. Now, none of these are what we'd say feminine. OK, and I'm not making fun of women here by any means, but a faithfulness. Well, let me read. Here we go. First paragraph, we've received God's word. We hear his voice. Second paragraph, to do this, we must first hear the promise and understand God's ways. I've said that like 40 times. Next paragraph. If you know the character of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit, you will know that it involves much more than joy and peace. Because not every situation in life demands joy and peace. Sometimes in the fallen world, among those in rebellion, that's a war, to God, we will need to be faithful, just, humble, and good. Like this. We'll need to be faithful to the Lord even while everyone else is compromising his word and twisting his created order. I'm talking about transgender and homosexual and all that kind of stuff. You will need to remain in God's rest while you think and speak faithfully to his ways, while you are mocked for not compromising and identified as evil for not twisting his created reality. I'm going to be faithful. Oh, we really appreciate faithfulness in the church. No, you don't, because I'm coming against what you're doing. I'm going to remain faithful to God's created order. And you are wrong. We want you to be more loving. No, you're wrong, because I'm being faithful to the Creator and faithful to the Word. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Well, that sounds like you're kind of angry. Right. It's faithfulness to the Creator, and you're in rebellion to my Lord. We can't get along. We're at war. Now, there's more to the story. Next paragraph. This will not be an easy fruit of the Spirit to produce if you have lost confidence in God and left the place of rest. Because as soon as people start saying, well, that's not very nice. It's like, hey, I'm at complete rest because I know what the Creator has said. I know what his created reality is. I'm in the rest. I know I'm right. Now, I'm right, but I know I'm on the winning team. So I'm faithful to the team that I'm with. Next, we'll need to be just and seek justice even when culture is oppressive, and we are in the Hamas generation. We will need to be just and fair even when a bribe determines innocence and guilt. You will need to speak fairly, honestly, justly when the path to survival requires lies, compromise, and betrayal. Now, how, you see that right here? Just. You're going to have to be just. You're going to have to be fair. It's a characteristic of God. But to function in society, you're going to have to lie, be deceitful, use bribery, and you're going to have to lie against God to succeed in life. Well, now, justice is what? Justice is doing what is just, and you're going to condemn me for being just. That's going to take a little more than just a smile. God's word does, and he defends his word with his very nature and then backs it up with a promise. You can be just in the midst of compromise and still maintain your place in the rest of God. We'll need to walk, watch this, humbly before God. Well, you need to be more humble. Okay, now who's being humble? The one who's changing the created order that God created, or the one who's saying, we're not changing the created order because the Lord Almighty created male and female. What's humble? Well, humble would be everybody finds their own self. You know, you it's like you're being no. You are flat out in rebellion. The humble person say, whoa. I'm not going to touch this because I'm humble before my God. He made it male and female by nature and in the word and out of Jesus' own mouth. Well, you're arrogant. You're rebellious. Well, yeah, to you, because you're fallen. You're in rebellion towards the Creator. I'm humble, not to you. I'm humble before God. Now, who are you going to be humble before, man or God? If you're humble before man, you might be a rebel and end up in prison. What's wrong with this person? They're a rebel. They're a terrorist. They're hateful. They're not cooperative. They don't have any joy or love or peace. Right, because I'm humble before God Almighty, and he says this is the way it is. And there's example after example. Is that making sense to you? How's that taste on your palate? I mean, it's like, that's kind of harsh. It's like it's getting a different perspective on the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you go down, if you approach this whole thing we're heading towards or in the midst of, just going to be cooperative. I don't want to bring a bad name on Christ. I don't want anybody to think Jesus is negative and hates anybody. What's that mean? It means you have no fruit of the Spirit because you have no confidence in God. You have no faith. You're not in the faith rest. You're panicking because it's like, well, they look so peaceful. Yeah. What do I say now? Oh, okay. Very good. Yeah. We're protesting now. Protest. Burn down a church. I mean, you've lost your way. Okay. Next, it says, we walk humbly before God. Even when it's identified as arrogant and uncooperative by men who demand we bow before them, the humble cannot be weak. There is a time when humility before the Lord will require you to rise up as mighty in the face of rebellious men. You will be in God's rest. But this will not be tolerated by those who do not understand that their momentary greatness in this age was given to them by the Lord, and it is already passing away. Stay humble, my friend, and do not fear the lions. I thought it was just kind of like a good T-shirt right there. We will need to be good even when men declare good as evil, and we can go on and on. You get the idea there. That's the end of that chapter. Page 1 of the Next Zephaniah. Perhaps you'll be hidden. We introduce it. There's all that verse we talked about in Zephaniah. And then I go through here and, oh boy, that's just 3 pages long. If you go hidden, you'll be prepared. You'll be sheltered. Look in chapter or page 2 of that. Go to the next page of the first paragraph. Hidden from what? Prepared. You know, it says you'll be sheltered. And again, my human mind, if the Babylonians are coming, I want to be sheltered. I want to be sheltered from the Babylonians. I don't want my house burned. I don't want my finances affected. I don't stay off my yard. Stay out on the road. Don't mess up my grass. And I'll be that, you know, everybody else's house burns. Everybody else's finances are gone. But my bank account is still intact. I've still got green grass and I'm still on my deck drinking coffee in the morning. It's like God sheltered me. Okay, that's maybe that's what it means. And some people would want that. Now, this is to trust the promises of God. We're going to have to get into what are we talking about? Because you could create an entire series of sermons on perhaps you'll be sheltered. And they give all kinds of stories about times in the Bible, times of people that you knew who came into difficult situations. If it's a car crash and everyone died, but not this person. They were sheltered. God protected them. And then everybody else got, you know, this disease from the vaccination, but they were sheltered and they didn't get the boils that come out of their ears or whatever. It's like, that's not what we're talking about. Because here, the Babylonians, top paragraph. No, because many righteous were taken into captivity. They weren't sheltered. Daniel, he was the first one taken. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken. 597, Ezekiel was taken. So they weren't sheltered from that. And then Jeremiah lived through the whole thing. In the famine and starvation? No, because Jeremiah said. So we're not talking about even this shelter. They wouldn't die in a righteous war. Well, Josiah, the righteous king, died in battle against Pharaoh Necho in 609. So it's like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Josiah, four righteous men right off the top, all suffered at the hands of the Babylonians with captivity, death. Of course, it was the Egyptians that killed Josiah. But nonetheless, it goes through. It talks about the five things we talk about. Seek the Lord, be humble, do the Lord's command, seek righteousness, seek humility. These characteristics of a person who is renewing their mind to the truth. You're seeking. See, by the way, the word seek, seek. You don't just seek God and find him. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven when I die. You continue to seek his ways, continue to learn of Christ. You're supposed to be maturing. And that is, those definitions are a person that continues to renew their mind. They're preparing their soul. Perhaps if you prepare your soul, you'll be sheltered. I think the shelter is this right here. When everything starts falling apart, you will be sheltered because you're in the rest. Jeremiah talked about it. You'll be sheltered here, meaning you will not lose. You will not lose your confidence. You will not lose your place in God's rest. Even in the midst of a burning Jerusalem, you'll remain here. You won't say, what is God doing? Maybe there is no God. I mean, can you imagine the chaos that's going to ensue in our culture when we just lose control of everything and people on the fringes of Christianity that have been faithful going to churches, they begin to doubt not only the Bible, they begin to doubt if there's even a God. I mean, it's got to happen. They're like, I don't know. And God is saying, perhaps if you continue to seek me as we build up towards this appointed time, if you continue to seek me, you'll be sheltered. He's not worried. If you die, you go into his presence. If you get put in a place of persecution, you get to testify to his greatness. So God is not afraid of you dying because you're with him. He's not afraid of putting you in a position where you've got to testify because that's what he called you to. You'll be my witnesses. And we've got an entire church history of people that suffered as witnesses. So when he says prepared, perhaps you'll be sheltered. It's not from death. It's not from having to be a witness. It's not from what you're appointed to be a member of the church. You'll be sheltered from failing to stay confident in God. If you prepare yourself, perhaps you'll be sheltered. Bottom of page 2 there, it says, these believers will have prepared their souls to face the evil lion and will be ready for deliverance or for death. Now, this is not a guarantee of misery. This is a preparation to stay in the rest if you get delivered or if you're killed. Without losing their faith, without losing their confidence, they'll maintain the peace that passes understanding, out of Philippians. Of course, if they do not seek the Lord or they do not know his word and his ways, they will be like, here it is, the seed sown along the side of the road or in the weeds. Two things. If you're not here, you're going to be the side of the road, which is in the gravel, or you're going to be in the weeds. I guarantee you, this is where it's going to be. If you're in the gravel, you've got shallow roots. Oh boy, how do you spell shallow? Shallow roots. The sun comes up and burns you out. I'm not going to say you've lost your salvation. I'm saying you received the, remember, the seed on the road got eaten by the birds. It never even took root. The seed in the gravel began to grow, but it didn't go any further. It had little bitty roots. And soon as trouble or persecution came, it burned up. It was no fruit, no growth. That's going to be a spiritual loser. Now, they may be saved. Maybe it depends on where you're at in your theology. Maybe they got saved, went to heaven, they didn't produce anything. Or they lost their salvation. I don't think so. But the point there is they didn't grow. The weeds right here, some fell in the weeds, it began to grow, but it began to choke. It got choked because of two things. The worry, watch this, two directions. Worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. So there's two things. They're spending their soul on the worries. How many things could go wrong? What am I going to do? There's so many things that could go wrong. okay, you need to prepare for life. You should have insurance. You should have a job. You should eat healthy. Those aren't worries. That's just, you know, man being responsible. You know, have dominion. Take care of the planet. But worries are, instead of being in the Word, they're in the worries. So, it, like it says, it choked the Word. Or the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, we all need money. That's how the world functions. But you do not have security. Nothing in this world is secure. There's a place to be concerned about how do I fix this? And there's also a place to be confident that, hey, I've got enough money in the bank. I've got a job. But if you're constantly worried, or if your whole hope is on material, this is not, that's a false, vain hope. These are in a sense idols. They will not provide, because both of those are not trusting. They're not there. These are both replacing the Word. And so it chokes and the weeds die. So if it's going to be shallow, no knowledge, and persecution kills it, or the things of this world that replace the Word, the weed, the plant in the weeds didn't get in the Word. The plant in the gravel didn't get in the Word. And that's what this is saying right here. One, their roots are too shallow, and when the sun rises, their plant is scorched. According to Jesus, this means he has no root in himself but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the Word, immediately he falls away. The believer at rest, having trusted the promise and knowing the ways of the Lord, will not alter their confidence or confession in the midst of hardship. They will not alter their confession in the midst of hardship or when they are being persecuted because of their confidence. They've got to be prepared. Prepare your soul for persecution. What are you going to do? Fade away? Your roots weren't deep enough? It's like, oh, we're going to kill you. Oh, no, there's no God. Okay, nice. Well done. The believer with no rest and no understanding of the Bible will quickly fold, not only in the face of persecution, but merely in the midst of a storm. Watch this, another parable. Their house should be on the rock, which is hearing Jesus' words and doing them. But instead, their house is on the sand, those who hear these words of mine and does not do them. Two, the worries of this life, that's this one, and the deceitfulness of the riches of the weed are the weeds that grew in life in the soil intended for the Word of God. Instead of growing worries and the confidence of wealth, you're supposed to be growing in your soul, in your mind, in your intellect, in your understanding, the truth of the Word of God. Both the worries of life and the confidence in life will choke the truth. Being overly concerned about worldly problems or overly confident of worldly power will absorb the resources, nutrients, in the soul that are intended to be given to the Word of God. Without truth, the person cannot enter God's rest because their thinking is empty. In vanity, they continue to worry about things they cannot control or trust in false concepts. You can throw false philosophies in there that only in their vain imaginations give them temporary illusion of being under or in control. Worldly fears and temporal confidence will choke your soul by preventing you from inhaling the promises of God. This is like having no root will keep you from entering into God's rest. There you've got some more stuff written there. And what I've got here is the next page. Here's what I want to show you this as we wrap this up. Here's this next page, the two great promises. I started with this. And you see on page one, the first great promise is God is good. I'll give you some verses. The second great promise is page two. That's in the middle, kind of. If you seek God, you'll find him. I have some other things written about that, things I think that are just flat out brilliant. And if you have those things, then, I want you to go to Hebrews 11. And this, I want some feedback on this. Hebrews chapter 11, and I've known this was here for years, and I've talked about it, but finally, it's now, I can see how it's a very, because I was having trouble. Okay, Marilyn, you remember I put that little thing on Facebook. I actually put chapter 8 on Facebook, you know, the PDF, and you put in there Psalm 91. Remember that? And I was struggling because I'm Mr. Negative, so I was heading towards all those verses, the verses that talk about, you know, suffering. You know, God promises you you'll suffer, but you'll be delivered from the lion. You won't lose your witness. Okay. And that's where I was kind of heading. And I'm struggling as I'm putting this together. I got paper all over my office and writing ideas down, stuff like that. Turn the fan on, it all blows around. So I got to take that stuff down. But then you wrote Psalm 91. It's like, okay, I'm not talking about Psalm 91, because that's just like, he'll deliver you from everything. It's like, well, yeah, but It's true. I mean, there's promise. I mean, that's how we get through the day, because God is good to us and he protects us. He provides for us. I mean, that's why we pray. I almost had to put a chapter in there on prayer and explain to you, because I believe you ask for something, God is going to respond, especially if it's in his open will. I mean, you know, so Psalm 91. So now I began to struggle. It's like, gosh, you know, I know there's these promises that everybody talks about. This promise, you know, the angels are protecting me. Well, why didn't Paul know that? Why didn't Peter know that? Why didn't Jeremiah? Why didn't Isaiah? Isaiah got sawed in half. I mean, why didn't he know that? I mean, it was already written. Isaiah didn't know. The tension right there. And this is what got me out of the Word of Faith movement 30 years ago, was this very question. It's like, wait, there's a whole lot more going on here than just we never have any problems. But yet at the same time, God does promise you long life, food, you know, protection. He takes care of you. So anyway. So chapter 6 became chapter 6, 7, and 8, because, I mean, I knew that was there, and you threw it in there. It's like, yeah, I know, I don't know. So anyway, I thought about it the whole time in Michigan. I'm thinking about that, and I figured it out. Well, here's how I resolved it. Chapter 6, now, you see where that's at? The promises. And again, promises, I like to keep right on there, knowing God's ways. When God says a promise, it's like it's a promise. Not just I'm going to give you good thing, I'm going to give you food. I promise this is what I'm like. I promise this is what I'm going to do. I promise this is my character. For example, one of the promises of God is he's just and he'll judge sin. He's bringing wrath. Well, that's not a promise. Yeah, it is. It's a promise. God is going to bring wrath on sin. Well, that's a negative. Okay, maybe you think it's negative, but it's still a promise. It's the word of God. So some promises include temporal blessings and daily provision in life. Next, other promises include a call to service, endurance, and the sacrifice of temporal blessing in order to achieve God's plan as we run the race of life marked out for us. In the first case, the manifestation of the promise is received with thanksgiving in this lifetime. In the second case, the blessing and provisions are future. Now, this is not radical. This is not news. I'm just trying to get it. I'm trying to categorize it. These two types of promise are distinguished in Hebrews 11. And I go to Hebrews 11. And notice right here, I've got a list of 10 right there. It's a 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth paragraph down. The writer of Hebrews identifies 10 situations where believers received deliverance and provisions and took leadership to accomplish God's temporal plan in Hebrews 11, 33 through 35. These heroes of faith accomplished these things and received these blessings. So I'm going to go to chapter 11. I'm going to skip all the little sections describing each individual person and just jump into verse 33. Okay, I'll begin in verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak. Now, did you know they just found a potsherd with Jerubbaal written on it? Did you see that? And that's Jerubbaal. That's Gideon's name after he tore down the Baal altar. So it's kind of cool. It's right spot, right location, right time. Kind of interesting. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Now, here we go. Here's the 10, what we'd say, positive thing that God brought about victory in their temporal lives. Rightly so. Who through faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice. I mean, they were in government administrations and they oversaw their kingdoms in justice. And again, so in other words, can we find a government in America that will administer injustice? That would be God's plan. God's plan would be to rise someone up to administer justice. He did it in the past. Administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's the 10 right there. But now watch this. After this bottom paragraph on that chapter 6 page, after the author of Hebrews identifies these 10, he now begins to identify 15 things that they're asked to do something. The first 10 that we saw right here would fit in this category. Now over here, they're not just suffering for suffering's sake. They're being called to do something that we're not bringing deliverance for you. You're going to have to go through this ordeal to finish the assignment. Example, Jesus. Satan came to him and wanted Jesus to stay focused. In fact, are you ready? He quoted this right here to Jesus. He says, jump off the temple. He says the angels will catch. The promise of God is the angels will not let you dash your foot against a stone. Focus on this. He didn't want Jesus to do this. He didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Stay over here. Stay over here in the temporal blessings. Jesus, no. I'm going over here. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to tempt God. I'm going to go over here. And when the time comes, I'm going to lay it all down and I'm going to die on the cross. Now, he didn't say that to Satan, but that's where he's headed. Now, if that's what Jesus did, Jesus had the promises and he walked in the promises, the temporal blessings. But when it came time to fulfill certain things in his life, there's only one way to do it. You're going to have to go through this suffering. And right here. It says, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Then it says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Now, these weren't just people that were searching after martyrdom. They realized, for just like Jesus, he had to go through the cross for the joy set before him. He had to endure this to go somewhere else. We also have a rewards in heaven, but the rewards are going to require us, like Jesus, take up your cross. You're going to have to go through something. Well, I don't know what it is. I don't know. Maybe it's just enduring life, living a life. And you'll go to get the crown of life. You're going to have to do this. It wasn't they were seeking martyrdom. They were looking towards something bigger. And I'm going to do this. Well, here it is. Let me read it. It says, some faced jeers and flogging and Facebook bans, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. That's Isaiah, according to Jewish, not legend, but their writings. That was sawed in two by Manasseh. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Reason they couldn't go into the city because they wouldn't get the vaccination or something. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, which was the ultimate resurrection. And that, again, so there, that's what that's talking about. I've got that list. That's amazing. So you've got two groups of promises, or two groups here. Some that received the promises here, some that had to forfeit the promises of temporal blessing to achieve something greater, like Jesus did. Paul did. Paul could have got out of prison. He could have apologized or got out of somewhere. But he testified, and we'll talk about it. In fact, now you turn the page. Now, here we go, chapter 7. I'm not going to read all this. I'm building a list of promises, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do with them because they're all over. I'm not going to explain all of them, maybe somehow class time. But these are what we'd say the temporal promises. And again, not all of them. Some of them, if you read them, they're branching out. But look at number 9, Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, and that's the truth. That's the good God. He'll supply all of your needs, if it be salvation, if it be food. The Lord, he's your creator. He knows where you're at, and he's going to take care of you on earth and in eternity. And so that's just talking about Isaiah number 4. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. That could be Satan in with sin, or it could be in some kind of attack on people that are trying to dox you on social media or something. Okay, now the next one. This is where I've got to quit now. Number 8, the promises, knowing God's will. That's not the right title. That's the wrong title for that. But here I've got 12. I think it's 12. Yeah, I got 12. These are verses that talk about a promise, and these are what we need to be prepared, knowing the promises of God, his provisions. But when the provisions of the temporal life are not there, we're going to have confidence of knowing a future glory. Number 1, and again, I just got these all bunched together. I'm going to write about each of these. Paul writes, I consider our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's nothing that can happen. I mean, listen. This is me teaching. This is me reading a biblical principle. This is not what I am fully convinced of at any moment of my life, because I stub my toe on something in the garage. I'm ready to just give up and die. Nothing's worth this. This is too miserable. That's how fragile and weak I am. You understand what I'm saying? I know humanity, but in the principle that we need to get into our soul, is there's nothing in our present sufferings worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. I mean, where we're heading is the greatest suffering is worth what we're facing. Now, again, I don't want to encourage suffering. I don't want to suffer. I don't even want to get hungry. I don't even like being thirsty. Then strength and weakness. This is a great one. This is the point. Strength and weakness, 2 Corinthians. You know this. Three times Paul pleaded with the Lord to take away whatever he was talking about. And God said, apparently, no, three times. And somebody told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, the very fact I'm not going to fix that for you means you're so weak, you've got to come to me and just trust my grace. And that's going to make it, because my grace is more powerful than me solving your problem. Now, that's a promise that I don't want. I want God to fix my problem. God said, no, the very fact you've got this problem, you stare in the mirror every day, go, I've got this problem, what do I do? It's like, and God says, you come to me, we're going to go right over the top of this with something greater. My grace is going to go right over this temporal problem. Do you want to, I got to quit. Jeremiah was complaining. This is one of my favorite verses, and I got to quit. Jeremiah was complaining because he found out that some people were trying to kill him. And he went to God and says, these people are trying to kill me. And God says, listen, Jeremiah, that's true. But there's also some people in your hometown of Anathoth. It's a priestly city just to the northwest, just over the Kidron Valley. And he says, there's some people of your own family that are saying this about you. And Jeremiah says, I didn't know that. He goes, yeah, it's your cousins. They're trying to kill you, too. It's like, oh, I'm not even safe at home. No. It's like, it's worse than he, in other words, what am I going to do? Jeremiah, it's worse than you thought. And then he tells him, he says, Jeremiah, if you stumble while you run against men on a flat surface, on a paved road, how are you going to do when you race against the horses in the thickets by the Jordan? What are you talking about? He says, you're a mere man functioning on a mere human level against other men, competing against them. And I want you, I'm not going to solve your problem, because I want you to enter in to my grace, because I'm going to have you race against horses, not men. And you're not going to race on the pavement. You're going to race through the thickets of the Jordan. Meaning, ready, set, go. Where? It's just bushes and trees. It's like, you can't even run here. And you're racing horses there, and you're going to win. In other words, you can stay on this human level and compete and worry about this, or forget about that and enter my rest, and I'm going to have you defeating horses while you're running through the thickets. You're going to be doing the impossible, Jeremiah, because my grace is made perfect in weakness. The same story right here. It's like, now, is that? Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? I mean, I want my problem solved. God says, no, I'm going to prepare you and give you grace that's going to just fly right past your problem. It's like, that's what we want. I mean, that's what we want. But it's like, you've got to get it in so that you can rest in it. And there's those other ones. I could go on, and that's it. Anyway, that's OK. There's another thing I'm going to put in that. But that's the beginning of the book called, Prepare Your Soul or Brace for Impact. Brace for Impact. It would be a cooler cover. But Tony doesn't like it. She's gay. Oh, you're hungry. Oh, OK. I said that. I thought, OK, you're saying let's go eat. She's back here giving me signals. She's shutting Bible study down when I'm supposed to. You guys are safe when Tony's here. I'll pray, and then you're free to go. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we again may handle these things correctly, that we would not jump to conclusions or become too bitter or angry or negative, but we would walk in your truth and allow us to be able to walk and navigate our way through the things that are difficult. But Father, we do ask that we'd be prepared to honor you in every area of our life, if it be in peace or if it be in disaster. And we do, again, thank you for the word. We thank you for your spirit. And we thank you for the fellowship with other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for coming.